Today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course tomorrow is the last great day, the eighth day of this feast. Oh, we already have telephones going off. Well, I'm glad it's just in the first sentence. Just a reminder to everyone out there, be sure your telephones are off just in case. Again, today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course tomorrow is the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. But on this last day, this seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to conclude a two-part sermon series that we started yesterday. Today is part two, the day of God's judgment and wrath. The day of God's judgment and wrath. As it was mentioned yesterday, the subject of this series has been spoken of on the surface But understanding, I should say, has been lacking concerning the magnitude and importance of this day that is spoken of as, one, the day of God's judgment, two, the day of God's wrath, and three, the day of the Lord. Those things that are mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture. It is a day of awesomely great importance to God and to this world. It is the single most profound day in all human history. It truly is. A most profound day, when you understand fully what is taking place and the transition that is completed on that day. It is a powerful thing with God and to the God family and to all human beings who will live afterwards. That means all those who will live into the millennial period and all those who will be resurrected on the great white throne during that period of time. So as you begin to grasp the colossal magnitude of this day of the eternal God, and I do mean colossal, then you'll come to understand far more fully the plan of God that He is working out to bring about an end to man's self-rule and of God's execution of righteous judgment to destroy everything that resists Him. I think of that song, that first song that I meant to bring up the songbook there. But basically talking about in that last verse there, the last part there, the last sentence even, the last phrase, talking about God making known to man basically that He is. But man, paraphrasing it, that's what God's doing. Because there's that which is awesomely, awesomely greater. The words cannot even describe. But man doesn't think that way. But man is going to be brought to that point in time when he is humbled, when this world is humbled, and finally the kingdom of God is brought here. And that's what these days picture, the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing that time, that transition in time, and the time that follows the millennial period. It's a beautiful time we look forward to when we don't have the kind of corruption, the kind of evil, the kind of sickness, the kind of perversion that exists in this world today, the kind of confusion that's out there. It's so massive. It's so powerful. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. So again, it is on this very day, the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment. It is on this very day that God finally reveals Himself, powerfully so, to the entire world. It has not been God's plan for 6,000 years for Him to do that. He has sent His prophets, He has sent His word before Him to tell the world, but the witness has always been the same, and there's a great reason why God has done it this way and allowed it to be this way, for many, many reasons, which the book goes into quite a bit. But again, man's spirit, man's mind has always been one of rejecting what God has said. And so God is going to bring it to a point in time where man can no longer reject it, where he has to address it, where he has to face it. Finally, just like every one of us did when we were called out of the world, we were called to a point in time where we had to address it. God brought us to that stage. It's a beautiful thing to recognize He's getting ready to do that to the whole world now in a systematic, methodical, planned manner. So yesterday we focused on part of what some of the prophets had to say about this day. Today we're going to begin going through verses here in Revelation, things that the Apostle John wrote over and over again about the events that happened on it, on that day. So we begin with a description here that leads up to the great day of God Almighty that works to establish God's rule on earth. This first account that we're reading about here in Revelation 6 is what is stated at the end of a pronouncement of the sixth seal that even now has already been opened on 9/11, 2001. It's a powerful thing that took place. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now this doesn't happen at this moment, but it pictures what is going to lead up to. And it leads up to the very day we're talking about, when it's finally accomplished. There's a period of time when it finally starts that there will be 3.5 years of humbling mankind until it comes to that last day. And certainly at this time here, some of the scriptures we've read back in the Old Testament saying some of the same kinds of things, because it brings man to this time. And the refuge that man takes oftentimes, not just physically of what it's talking about here, but that which is what it represents, talking about that which man trusts in to protect them, to give them safety. They can climb into any hole, whatever it might be, as far as man is concerned, to find protection, to find some kind of safety, something else. Not God to save them, but some other means to save them. Some other government, some other something, you know, that they will hold on to the very last. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what God's been showing us for the past several years now. Growing in that and growing in that, coming to understand it more deeply in a better way of what took place, especially beginning with the opening of the sixth seal. And we're just waiting for, we're just abiding our time, as it were, until it all begins to take place in a very massive way on this earth and leads up to this very last day. It's getting hard just waiting. It's getting harder because it's like when you've been told something for some time and then you realize you're there, the anticipation, everything begins to mount so strong in such a strong way that it's just very difficult. Another year and a half is going to be a rather difficult to wait. Revelation chapter 1. We want to get on with it. God has brought us to that point in time where we have that sentiment, that desire within us. Let's get on with it and let's get through it so we can have what these days picture, the millennial period, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the God family on this earth, the kingdom of God, finally. Revelation 1 and verse 1, it says, The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. It's amazing when you understand what's being said here, because this hasn't been for people over the last 2,000 years. Just a few of the verses have applied to some of the church at different points in time. Some of the things written to Ephesus, some of the things as we have gone through the different eras of time, all the way up through Philadelphia and now into Laodicea. But the book as a whole is for Laodicea. The book as a whole is for the people who lived during Laodicea. The book as a whole is about a revelation that God begins to reveal and begins to give at the end of Laodicea. We live in some awesome times, and much has been given to us, much more than any other time to any human beings on earth. That ought to be a humbling thing to understand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Because time is short. We're almost there. And that's when God is chosen, and Jesus Christ is chosen, because he does God's will. To teach us, to show to us, to give us understanding of what's ahead. Step by step by step. Not everything. Not everything. Some things cannot be revealed or not to be revealed until we're there. As it goes on to say, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, his messenger, his angel, the one who served him to give this to John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. He never understood them, but he saw them. And his job was to write it, to record it. Just as it was to Daniel, write it and record it. But he wasn't to be given understanding of all of what it meant. He just said, shut up the book, Daniel, and go your way, because it's for the time of the end. It'll be given then. And really, when you begin to understand it, how awesome it is, what has been given during Laodicea, more and more we begin to understand that everything that God gave to all the prophets to write, every one of them, of things that pertain to this time, involves us. Things that we can understand that no one else has ever been given, because it wasn't for their time, it wasn't for them. It is an incredible thing to grasp and to understand. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things he saw? Blessed is he that reads. And as we mentioned here recently, who could read it? It's not a matter of just reading words. It's not a matter of just anybody out here in the world, no matter who they are, that they pick up the book of Revelation and somehow they're blessed because they read it. Because you see, in spirit and truth, they can't read it. It's not about just physically reading words. It's not just physically picking up a book and just because you have the ability to understand any language or whatever other language it might be translated into, and somehow just because you go through the book that somehow you're blessed. You're blessed if you're able to read what's there. If you're able to see what's there. If you're able to know what is there, because God has given it to you to be able to read it with understanding, to read it for what it says. You are blessed. And you are blessed. I am blessed. We are blessed beyond measure of things that we don't even begin to comprehend yet. We're just barely seeing some of those things. Blessed is he that reads, and they who hear, makes it clear. Because it goes together. You have to have the ability, all of it connected together, and hear the words of this prophecy. Even after John wrote it. He wasn't able to do this. He wasn't able to hear the words of this prophecy. There's been no one through all the church eras, Thyatira, Pergamos, none of them. Not Philadelphia, no one. Until now. Because God's brought us to this time where he's begun a process as Jesus Christ, who is the one who is opening the seals. And only when the seals begin to be opened are things revealed to his servants, which has to do with all of us, in understanding how God does that. It's an incredible thing that we're experiencing, that we're living through. It truly is. Not to be lifted up by, with pride or haughtiness or self-importance, but to be deeply in awe, to be humbled by, to be sobered by, and to be moved by, to recognize how great it is, these things that God gives to us, that we can read and we can see and hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. We keep them. We keep them inside. We recognize there's a process of what we're going to go through. We keep it all up here. We understand. We're able to put it all together in a very unique way. Just like the sermon today and what we're going to go through today. We keep it here because we understand what God is telling us about why it must be this way. And we come into agreement, greater agreement with God, that this time period, the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, is fully righteous and just and must be. There is no other way to bring man to humility, to where man will listen, where man will understand he is merely man. And that means to grasp and comprehend he's mortal. And he has no life abiding in him, save that which God has given him for temporary life. And once that life is gone, it's gone. He doesn't go anywhere at death, except to ashes, except back to the dust of the earth. That's all he has, and only because of God's great plan. Well, it's an incredible thing to understand the haughtiness of man. God's going to humble everyone. Blessed is he that reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And so we keep these things, we recognize they're true. We keep them inside of us, in our mind, in our understanding, that God is righteous, that God is just, and we grow in understanding of those things more and more and more. For the time is at hand. That's now. It's now. There's never been a time that this has been at hand like it is right now. It wasn't at hand during Ephesus. It wasn't at hand during Thyatira or Pergamos or any of the other eras of time. Only except for the short message as a whole that was given to each specific era. That was for them. But the book, the prophecy of this book, wasn't for any of them. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. To give us help, to give us strength, to give us conviction, to give us encouragement, to give us boldness, to give us those things we need so that we can go through the time ahead of us with strength and boldness and understanding and faith, confidence, all those things in a very powerful way. The time is at hand. We're there. This is it. It's an awesome thing to understand. I'll talk a little more about that tomorrow. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from He who is and who was and who is to come. There's only one like that. There's only one like that. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. It's fully about God the Father. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Incredible. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. He was dead. The first begotten from the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Tells us who His Father was right there. Yeah, amazing. Things we just didn't grasp, couldn't see, couldn't put together. Over and over again, it's right there. And I know we did in one part mentally in our minds, but we didn't have the complete picture of everything. And has made us kings and priests, all of us, all who are going to be a part of 144,000. A process that God has taken us through to mold and fashion us through Jesus Christ, to make us priests, to teach, to lead, to help guide, to educate the future, the world in the future, and rulership, kings, great rulership over all the earth under Jesus Christ. The first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and again has made us priests, kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him, speaking again of God the Father, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First and foremost, always. Then referring back to Jesus Christ, verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail before Him. Even so, amen. Some things are stated as though there's no passing of time. But there is a passing of time. It is an instant. Just as some of what we read there a moment ago. Talking about those things that those that wail and cry and said, save us, you know, from the God Almighty and from the great wrath that's before them. It wasn't happening right then. But it's showing there's a point in time where God makes it very clear, this is what's coming. This is what it's all building up to. And He reveals it first to His servants, to the church. That's why we know these things well ahead of time, in a timely fashion. And so it speaks of those that pierced Him. They killed him. Well, this has a great deal more meaning than that. I'd give a sermon on that. But again, what does that mean? Well, literally, it will happen far, far in the future in the great white throne. But that's not what it's talking about here either. Everybody killed him. Every human being, because of sin. That's why these things are happening on the earth. Everyone has killed Jesus Christ. We all repent of that. We all come to that point in time where we realize my sins killed Jesus Christ. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega. Now this can refer to either God the Father or Jesus Christ, depending upon the context, but of Christ, whenever it speaks of Christ in this context. Alpha is not the first in the sense of a beginning as the one who is eternal. It's not talking about that and never is in context. As it says here, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Again, talking about a beginning, an origin. As the Greek word is the active cause, it can refer to either God the Father or Jesus Christ. Again, depending on the context, depending on what beginning it's speaking of. And the ending, which means the purpose, the aim, the end purpose, the result, the desire. Just as it talks about in place of Jesus Christ being the end of the law, the fulfillment, the end, everything that is in and through Him. So it says here, I'm Alpha Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. It makes it very clear here by the context. The Almighty. Again, this expression in the Greek is only used of God the Father and never of Jesus Christ, brethren. There's only one, the Almighty. It is an expression that can only, again, apply to the eternal God, as it states emphatically that it is He who is, was, and is to come as being eternal. Verse 9. Because some of these things, I'm missing these things because sometimes we read through certain areas of Revelation and people become confused and think there's contradiction. There's never contradiction. There's not one contradiction in all of God's Word. There's just some places where there's misunderstanding or misinterpretation or wrong translation or whatever. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can't help it, but when I think about that, we had it pretty easy when we were there on the Isle of Patmos. Think about John being taken there as a prisoner, that's why he was there. And when God began to reveal certain things to him, and here we came in luxury. On a ship, the dock, went in, looked around, toured around, left. You can see it, the beauty from an ocean liner. They had to bob around to get where they went. Couldn't help but think about Paul out there and shipwreck, some of the things he went through. It's amazing. And it's helped mightily to give understanding and appreciation that we have nothing to complain about. We live in such luxury, all of us. The things they used to go through as a part of God's people and through time. But now we're getting ready to go through some things to make up for some of that. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. But God's people have never had it easy as a whole, brethren. Never have. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And Protestants get all mixed up with this, and sometimes people in the church have too. It's talking about I was in the Spirit in or into the Lord's Day, as though into the future, in the Spirit. How do you describe something like this that happened? But it shows this is what he was writing about. It's those things that led up to that very last day, and this is what it's discussing. That's what the book of Revelation is as a whole. This has nothing to do with Sunday, as the Protestants think. And certainly has nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath either. It's not what it's about. It's about the day we're discussing here. I was in the Spirit in or into the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first. The first or chief as in rank and the last again. This here, a word meaning last in place in the sense that all is to be completed through Him. The fullness of it all. Different than the early expressions. So again, a description is given of the one whose voice John heard. Verse 17. As it goes on here and says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives." So again here, it's not talking, we're told earlier, he's the first from the dead. This is the context, the first in the family, the first in Elohim. It's not to be confused with God Almighty, because it's a different context and different things that are being said here. It's amazing how easy it is for people to get twisted and messed up in things. The Word of God is plain and clear, but it takes God's Spirit to help it be plain and clear. And so he said, "I am he who lives." And more correct in the Greek language here, who was alive. That's literally what it means. And the closest expression to this is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, when it speaks of those to be resurrected, saying, "We who are alive at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." And so he's just making a statement here. And it goes on to say, "and was dead." He's just showing the order of what happened. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of," as it says here, "hell," which is the grave, "and of death." It's not a word that means a grave. "And of death." So Jesus Christ is simply saying here, very clearly, except it's not so clear in English the way it's translated, because people don't understand things that they translated. He says, "I," in essence, "I am the one who was alive and was dead and now alive forevermore." That's all he's saying. Clearly so. No one else can say that yet. There are going to be others added to that. I was alive, dead, and I'm alive forevermore. When that happens, but no one will be as Jesus Christ was, obviously. He is the first. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And as it says in Acts 26:23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. All these things are talking about. It's really a clear thing that, you know, man just muddles it up because they believe something different. And if you have different thoughts and different things you're trying to prove in your mind, you'll read scriptures in a distorted way. So let's go on with more of the description of this great day of God that the book of Revelation focuses upon. We already looked at Revelation 6, verse 16 through 17, that says, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb and from the great day of his wrath, for the great day of his wrath has come," the great day of God Almighty's wrath, that which is prophesied over and over again that we read about yesterday. Revelation 11. Today and tomorrow, we're going to focus a lot in the book of Revelation. Yes, we've heard many things for some time in the book of Revelation. And I hope we don't get tired of hearing it, because this is where we are. And it's to live inside of us. Just like I'm going to explain tomorrow. But much of what I'm going to talk about tomorrow, I know is mightily for me. But it's also for you. But I understand it has to be deeply embedded in me, in my being, because of what's ahead. And it needs to be deeply embedded in us as well, because of what God has called us to. We need to understand the times we live in and what God is blessing us to live through and to see and to witness, all of us. For we live in the most awesome time of all human history. And we'll see the most awesome things ever displayed, ever done by God on the earth. More is going to happen in the time that's remaining here than putting all 6,000 years together that God ever did on this earth. And all the things that different prophets have done and the things that have been done through them on the earth. God is going to do it many times more than all of them combined. And we should be in awe of that. That we live through that. And humbled by that. But also understanding, as I talked about at the beginning of the feast, to even understand things about God in a clearer way. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. To be blessed to see Him more perfectly, more clearly. How blessed are we? How blessed are we? Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the third woe, spoken of here, is the time for the blowing of the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal. It brings us right down to the very last day of a great transition that we've only started in part. And in the months to follow, we're going to be catapulted more and more into the things that this book speaks of, until finally we come to a point in time where the seventh seal is open and the first trumpet is blown. And 3.5 years, horrifying, 3.5 years begins on this earth. And then finally the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal, the third woe. It's all the same thing. This third woe again, which is the seventh trumpet, and the day of the seven last plagues when they're poured out. This day we're talking about here, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment on man. He's waited 6,000 years to reveal to man through power and might his judgment on human beings. He's never done it yet. He's going to do it now. Because all those in the past 6,000 years are going to see what God did. They're going to be reminded. They're going to be taught. They're going to understand what happened on this day. They're all going to be resurrected back to life again in the great white throne. All human beings will come to see and understand this day and what God does. And if you think upon that, it has a great meaning to it. It's very profound. That's when God shows to all mankind His great power, His great might, His righteous judgment on every human being. If we choose not to live His way of life, to show man that he's man. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He, our Lord, the Lord of lords, the King of kings of all, shall reign forever and ever. And we talked about how He does that then, how God Almighty does that, through His Son, through the one He makes King of kings and Lord of lords over the earth, and through His family, the God family, the kingdom of God on this earth for 1,100 years over mankind. And the 24 elders, the 24 elders, those angelic beings who are placed in this part of government in God's family, who set before God on their thrones authority that they have been given in the angelic realm and to accomplish the things of ministering unto God's plan and God's purpose and God's people through time. And the 24 elders who set before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come, because you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned or have begun to reign. This is an awesome time. So, such a beautiful time, brethren. Finally. God just hasn't done that yet. Because of the angelic rebellion of Lucifer, and a third of all the angels who rebelled with him. And there was a plan then to eventually remove all government from him and the government from this earth from him. Verse 18. And the nations were angry. You know, they don't want to give up. They don't want to give up what they have. They don't want anyone telling them. No one, no human being has ever had a desire to hear God tell them to do anything. They just don't want it. We have to be humbled, and humbled mightily. We go through a process of God continually doing that in our lives. He chastens us, and He tells us. He loves us. That's why He chastens us, because we have to change, because we're wrong. Human beings are wrong. And we have to be changed in order to become something different, to become like God. And the nations were angry, and it says, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name. It is a time of judgment in one respect. People have already been judged. But it's a time of revelation of that. When all 144,000 are resurrected, of who is in the family, shows God's judgment upon them. Manifest it. A long time ago, God told Abraham, "Now I know you." He was already sealed. Just a matter of time, and he would die, and then a matter of time, and he would be resurrected. But it's already judged. The matter is already judged. But here's where it all comes to the forefront. When all the rest of the family is brought together, and those who are still standing on their feet, to make it clear, they're all in the family. That you should give reward, this is the judgment, this is a part of the judgment, to your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them who destroy the earth. God's going to do that on this day. All in one day. It's an awesome thing that God reveals here. And these are the only ones as a whole who have feared God's name, who have had a right, sound, balanced mind toward God, toward fearing going astray. The world hasn't. And then those few who get to live on into a new world that have learned that fear as well, who are learning it now, who are going to learn it a lot more in the months to come. Some of you young people, I understand you need evidence. You want evidence. You need more. God's going to let you see some things. It's going to sober you to the core of your being. See, before it does others, because you hear these things and you know them. It's in your mind. And very soon now, the evidence is going to be there in a very powerful way. Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I love the end of that expression too when it says, and should destroy them that who or them who destroy the earth. So it is on this day that all those who have been destroying the earth, those out of Europe and those out of Asia who have been destroying the earth, just like in the news today. I just listened to the news for just a little bit. I thought, what an amazing thing. It's happening right in front of us. Everyone is being positioned. Japan, North Korea, China, Japan, in a small way, retaliating in part toward North Korea in that struggle, a conflict in their minds because of what happened in World War II, just as Europe will go through. It's unique what's happening. But being pushed into a corner more and more. And there are certain people, when you push them in a corner, they can retaliate. Powerfully so. Powerfully so. It only takes so much. But they're not there yet, because the time is in God's hands. And think of China, who's making it very clear whose side they're on. Surprise, surprise. But it's forcing alliances. It's forcing people together. And when that war takes off, it's going to be a horrifying thing, beyond anything that we can even begin to grasp and comprehend. Revelation 14, verse 1, the timing. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads, all Elohim. Every one of them now, finally. No longer just begotten of God's Spirit, no longer just in a grave waiting a resurrection and dust in the earth, but now resurrected, given spirit bodies, eternal life from that point forward. Life evermore, as Jesus Christ expressed it. And now, I was dead, I was alive, and was dead, and alive forevermore. Must put on immortality. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Fear God. The earth doesn't fear God. Man doesn't fear God. And even when they hear something that comes across to them that is from God, Satan has done such a job out here, that their mind is totally closed off, and understandably so. Well, who are you? And how can they distinguish between the thousands of other groups out here? And how can people out here, I think of a family in one part of the country here, they quoted a part of the book back, and they said, "We know what you said about different groups out here who are scattered, but nevertheless, they did basically against the warning in the book. Don't go to them. Beware of them." And so they went to a large organization, and they fell by the wayside. When their minds were being opened up, it was their contact. It was their beginning. And they saw and they believed. But what they had in their grasp soon began to leave them. Because I know what that large organization teaches. And it teaches everything different from what you hear. And so slowly but surely, methodically, they would take every bit of that away and give reasons why it cannot be so. What a horrible thing. What an incredible thing. And so the world is going to be made aware, very powerfully so, of God. And it's going to be a long process because of what Satan has done for 6,000 years to bring the earth to this time, that there are so many religions. You know, it'd be one thing if there were just one that called itself of Christ, Christian, and then the true church. If there were just the two today, it would be a different thing out here when it would come to the gospel going out, when it would come to the point of what God did through Mr. Armstrong. Think about it. The ability of man to be able to distinguish something more clearly. But today there's just massive confusion. God's going to clear up the confusion. The angel says, "Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come." Finally, it's God's judgment on human beings to reveal Himself to mankind. God has not revealed Himself to mankind, just a few. He's told mankind, but every time He has, everyone has said, "No, I don't want you." The first two He put on this earth said, "No, I don't want you. I want to hide out here in the garden. I want to do my own thing. I want to listen to the one who rebelled against you." Amazing. "For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him, God Almighty, the eternal God, that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." That's what God calls it, just like adultery. Fornication, the wrath of what they have done because of their fornication. And Babylon, brethren, is symbolic of what happened from the very beginning of the very first kingdom. It's all government of the world. Babylon, Babylon. It's summed up in one little town, though. Well, it's not so little. A real disgusting little place because of what a great church has done to it. All the filth that is there, all the evil that resides there, all the evil spirits who reside there, Satan himself who works from there. It's where he works from. You know where they say the seven hills are? Amazing. And so, yes, it's symbolic of that as well. But it's symbolic of what Satan has done through time, brethren, to all governments of the world. Babylon. Every government has been Babel. Babylon. Confusion. Creating greater and greater confusion on earth. And what an awesome time when God finally brings it to an end and says there's no more Babylon. There's no more confusion in government on this earth. And He establishes His government on earth. So it's a great thing when the angel flies through the heavens and says this, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations." See, everyone else followed Babylon. The same thing. the same confusing way. That influence has gone out to the world because it's talking about Satan's seat of government and what he has done. So this applies to governments and religion as those that have accepted the authority, in essence, of Satan, but symbolically and powerfully so, of the Catholic Church. And as time goes on, people are going to really love that portion of that message more and more, aren't they? As they hear it. Because they're going to hear it again and again and again. And it's going to get in the craw. It's going to get under the flesh of many people. Many people out there. Powerfully so. And of that being. That's why God gives help and gives a certain favor to and a certain protection to people at the end. Because he can't touch them. He has no power over them whatsoever save what God gives them. And he has no power over you either save what God gives him. Always understand that. To have confidence and boldness before your God. That's why that scripture in 1 John 4:4 is so important. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That is your strength, your power, your life, your might. Your high tower, your Petra, your place of safety, your stronghold, your high tower, over and over again. God Almighty. I was talking to my wife the other day about some of this, and I understand that why that message is going to become stronger and stronger. Because you see, it isn't just about man. It is about that being and what he did. And God is going to vocalize that at the end here more and more powerfully. Look what you have done. Your end is here. Look how you have hurt the earth. Your time is coming to a screeching halt. You have done such evil, such wickedness. You are so perverted. You are so distorted. Your mind is so sick. Your time has come to an end. What you have done to my creation, what you have done in the universe. I think this is an important time to God, and he's going to vocalize certain things to that being. Not from himself directly. Just as Jesus Christ told him. He told him he's your God. And you are to worship him and him only. He didn't like it. And he's not going to like what he hears in the future either, is he? Because there's importance of why God's doing it this way. See? Amazing what God does. I'd like to read a little bit more here of what... Yesterday when I quit here, I didn't think about that. Well, I didn't know. But anyway, I want to read through a little bit more of this in chapter 2 where I left off even yesterday, because some of this applies to this. If we can understand even more deeply of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because this is really what this is all about. Lies, as it talks about, you know, as we started talking about yesterday in that one section and talking about the deception that's in man, the lying spirit that's in mankind. I want to pick up here where we left off and just read the last of that one paragraph and then continue on. Because all this is just, to God, it's fornication. With away from the truth and what man has done. Using his name. Using the name of his son. It's a sick, sick thing. Horrifyingly sick. And sometimes we don't recognize just how sick it is. But anyway... Picking up in the book here, all the Christian churches that embrace Sunday worship, Easter and Christmas observance, and the Trinity doctrine receive these doctrines from the Catholic Church. Yet all these churches believe that many doctrines which the Catholic Church embraces to be spiritually true are false. Let's notice other great conflicts that exist among the various religious groups which believe they are the true representatives of Christianity. The Sabbath question. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has some conflicting practices among themselves, but the one they have built their name upon regards the timing of their weekly Sabbath observance. This is a matter of strong belief, faith, on their part. Although most Seventh-day Adventists in the United States believe it's permissible to observe the annual period of Christmas and Easter, many of their brethren in other countries vehemently disagree. But they do all agree that the Seventh-day Sabbath observance reflects whether one is in the true church or not. Notice some of the strong language they use when speaking of the Seventh-day Sabbath opposed to the observance of Sunday worship. This is from Ellen G. White. The change of the Sabbath is the sign or mark of the authority of the Romish Church, the Catholic Church. And so it is. It is. That's where it came from, as far as a church organization. It originated long before that. She went on to say, the keeping of the counterfeit Sabbath is the reception of the mark. Going on in the book, Sunday keeping. No, I'm sorry here. This is part of the, hope I didn't do this wrong in the book. Another one here from, this is one of their elders. Sunday keeping must be the mark of the beast. The reception of his mark must be something that moves the greatest offense that can be committed against God. Amazing. Another one. The Sunday Sabbath is purely a child of the papacy. It is the mark of the beast. True. Another one. Sunday keeping is an institution of the first beast. And all who submit to obey this institution emphatically worship the first beast and receive his mark, the mark of the beast. Those who worship the beast in his image by observing the first day are certainly idolaters, as were the worshipers of the golden calf. Another one. Here we find the mark of the beast, the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday on the part of the Catholic Church without any authority from the Bible. Again, true. So going on in the book, are you beginning to get a much deeper sense of the enormous confusion that exists not only in the religions of this world, but especially the faith that calls itself Christian? If you were to look at the hundreds and even thousands of varying and opposing Christian beliefs, faiths, you would indeed see that all of them disagree with each other. There is no other conclusion. All of them cannot be true. If one is true, then indeed all of the others are false and full of lies. And to God, God just simply calls it fornication. Fornication, fornication, fornication. As previously stated about the Seventh-day Adventists, because they've all mingled between each other. They've all mingled with each other. That's what God calls them. A bunch of whores. That's what He calls them. Oh, what a wonderful message to be sent out to give. Not easy, brethren. It's not going to be received well. As previously stated about the Seventh-day Adventists, they have a common belief in the seventh day as their weekly Sabbath. But in some areas of the world, they disagree about the observance of Christmas and Easter. It is true there is no mention of either of these observances in the Bible. It is also true that both of them have come from the Catholic Church, and that neither one comes from any authority stated in Scripture. Even the name Christmas shows its origin, which comes from the Mass of Christ. So if you're one of the thousands among the Christian faith, do you have faith in the observance of Easter and Christmas, or Mass for that matter? If you do believe, does it matter to you that the authority for the observance of Christmas and Easter comes from the Pope and from the Catholic Church? Fornication, fornication, fornication. They've all committed it, because that's where it all came from. The same source. You know, they'll take a stand on the Sabbath, but they can't on the rest. Fornication. Going on. Babel, religious confusion. Going on. If you do not believe in the authority of the Catholic Church to establish doctrines for the faith of your church, then why do you believe so many of the doctrines this early church established? If you do believe the Catholic Church has authority from God to establish many of the doctrines of most other Christian churches, then why don't you fully submit to her complete authority and leave the false one that you've been embracing? It really adds up to confusion, doesn't it? But the bottom line is that you, and you alone, are accountable for what you believe. Only you can decide for yourself what is true and what is false. To do so, you must be truthful with yourself about your long-held religious beliefs. And most of all, you must be truthful to God, because as your Bible says, no lie is of the truth. This should be obvious if a person genuinely seeks to be truthful. If some doctrine or belief in God is a lie, then by its very definition, it cannot be true or from God. But people just can't think that way in simple matters, in simple terms like that. But God's going to give it to them more and more in simple terms. He's going to open their minds. You realize He's getting more and more, as we get closer and closer, He's going to start pouring out His Spirit so that people are able to receive it. And those who don't, He'll not give them help. But those who will be humble, He'll start giving them help. Because 10 million have to come out of this nation. Going on, the faith of the Trinity. It's amazing when you think about these things. Fornication, fornication, fornication. Mingling with the Catholic Church. It's where it all came from. Somewhere along the line, they either broke away from the true Church of God and then mingled with the Catholic Church. In time. That's where all the doctrines go. In time, they all mingle. They turn Protestant. Every one, without exception. Or they've broken away from the Catholic Church. The faith of the Trinity. People who embrace any of the thousands of Christian beliefs need to know what their church teaches, where their beliefs originate, and whether they truly come from God. If they find lies, then they must change or willingly submit to what they know is false and thereby be guilty of opposing the one true God. The scripture upon which most Christians base their faith says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. If someone knowingly holds to a false teaching, then they certainly cannot be worshiping God in truth. God does not accept such worship. You need to understand that the doctrine of the Trinity does not have its origin in any of the Protestant churches, but solely in the Catholic Church. Therefore, most of traditional Christianity has accepted this doctrine as truth from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Encyclopedia under the Blessed Trinity says, the Trinity is the term employed to signify the central doctrine of the Christian religion, the truth that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three persons being truly distinct one from another. And for us, as we've gone on and talked about some of these things in times past, it's amazing. It's awesome to understand. Look at the impact this has had on the world. Just that doctrine alone. Look at the impact it's had on us. Look at the impact. You know, as God began to draw people back into the church in Philadelphia, as God began to work to restore truth to the church, look at the power, and another reason why God allowed it to be so, to be a witness and to help us to understand more deeply the impact that being has had. To understand that we weren't able to shake it all until God blessed us to shake it all, we have now shaken off the Trinity. Only in the last year has God's church fully shaken off the Trinity and been able to come out of that darkness. To restore truths of the church meant that there was a process whereby God had to begin showing the things that were false, a fornication that had come upon His own church. That's why the church came to a point of dying and being dead spiritually. And it's been a long, hard struggle. It's a powerful thing, that being and what He did. Because we still believed. We were able to be released from an understanding about the Holy Spirit. We came to understand, Mr. Armstrong was given that early on, the Holy Spirit is not a being. It is the power of God Almighty that we were not able to shake, that the Son has lived for eternity. Amazing. Because that's the Trinity. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have eternally existed. Well, the Holy Spirit has. It comes from God. It's God's power. It's God's might. It's God. But it's the power of God. But Jesus Christ was alive when he was born of his mother, Mary. And that's where his life began. Amazing. So has that fornication hurt, been painful? Yes, it is. And yes, it has. And because of that one thing alone, it will be the stumbling block, the primary stumbling block for others when they begin to be shaken out here, where they cannot make a change from what is false to what is true. And God's going to make it very clear, only those he personally awakens can come and share with us. When people see and know what you know and see, it's a powerful thing because God has to do it. And he's making that emphatically clear. Going on in the book. Again, the origin of this central doctrine is in the Catholic Church. All other Christian organizations that believe the doctrine of the Trinity receive it solely from the Catholic Church. They didn't get it anywhere else. Which began to embrace it in the 3rd and 4th centuries A.D. Jumping on down in the book again here. Some traditional Christian organizations oppose the Trinity doctrine. The Jehovah Witnesses are one of these. Again, notice the fornication here. Just like the Seventh-day Adventists. They see something about the Sabbath, but not the rest. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in Watchtower it says, a Jehovah's Witness publication, in an article entitled, Should You Believe in the Trinity?, reveals that they clearly reject the authority of the Catholic Church and the Trinity doctrine. So they say, but they haven't rejected this authority. Still fornication. Here's what they say in this article. After some discussion, the question was asked, if the Trinity is not a biblical teaching, how did it become a doctrine of Christendom? He, speaking of Emperor Theodosius, established the creed of the Council of Nicaea as the standard for his realm and convened the Council of Constantinople in 381 to clarify the formula for the Trinity doctrine. See, what we were just reading about in Revelation, when you talk about Babylon, it's in government and religion, permeates the world. Going on in that article, that council agreed to place the Holy Spirit on the same level as God and Christ. For the first time, Christendom's Trinity began to come into focus. Why, for thousands of years, did none of God's prophets teach his people about the Trinity? At the least, would Jesus not use his ability as the great teacher to make the Trinity clear to his followers? Would God inspire hundreds of pages of Scripture and yet not use any of this instruction to teach the Trinity if it were the central doctrine of faith? As Christians, are Christians to believe that centuries after Christ and after having inspired the writing of the Bible, God would back the formulation of a doctrine that was unknown to his servants for thousands of years, one that is an inscrutable mystery beyond the grasp of human reason, and they're quoting the Catholic Church on that, one that admittedly had a pagan background and was, again, largely a matter of church politics. The testimony of history is clear. The Trinity teaching is a deviation from the truth and apostatizing from it. It's true. Amazing, isn't it? But notice, going on in the book, clearly the Jehovah's Witnesses do not accept the doctrine of the Trinity that originated in the Catholic Church, yet they do accept the Catholic doctrine of Sunday as their day of worship. Fornication, fornication, fornication. That's what God says it is. That's what he sees it as. That's what he wants us to see and to understand. The power that has been there and what Satan has done. Those in Christianity who uphold Sunday observance receive their belief from the Catholic Church, which began several hundred years before any of them were established. The Catholics clearly state in their own encyclopedia that the Bible gives no scriptural authority for changing the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath to an observance of the first day of the week, Sunday. They candidly acknowledge that this change was made through the authority of the Catholic Church. Why do many in Christianity stubbornly hold to the Catholic observance of Sunday? Why do they feel they must defend this doctrine themselves by twisting and misrepresenting scriptures so that they seemingly indicate that there is some validity in the Sunday observance? The fact is, the Catholic Church is correct when they say that there is no scriptural evidence for such change. Nowhere does a scripture give a command to observe Sunday as the day of worship instead of the Sabbath. Ask any preacher what scriptural authority gives anyone that right, and you will have encountered an uncomfortable, unhappy preacher. It's true. It's happened. There's stories after stories after stories like people who've done just that. Going on. Doctrinal confusion continues as you investigate what various organizations teach as the Word of God. The Almighty God states that He is not the author of confusion, yet this world is deeply confused. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. That's not in the book. Yet this world is deeply confused concerning His Word, His truth, and His way of life. The more you learn about the differences in doctrines within Christianity, as well as their origins, the more lies and deception you will discover. Do yourself a favor and check an encyclopedia for words like Christmas, Easter, Trinity, and Sabbath, and see what you learn. You will find that some doctrines of traditional Christianity have much of their origin in paganism. These things don't seem to bother people, but it should. They don't fear God. If something is not fully of God, then it's not of God, and it is not true. Under the next section here, the truth. The truth is, people don't like the truth. This has been man's way for nearly 6,000 years. This is the true witness of the nature of man. This is the true testimony of God from the creation of man until now. And now, that judgment is coming on mankind because of this very thing. You just happen to live at the very time that this judgment is going to be administered, and in a powerful way. God has a plan and a purpose in letting man go so long in his own resistance to his will and his way of life. Now is the time for all of this to be corrected. That's where we are. It's awesome, brother, to understand where we are. And so again, when it says here in Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations. That's the power he's had. Every nation is not of God. Every nation is not based on the truth from God. No matter how much of God's name it uses, and God we trust doesn't mean a thing because it's not even God. Because they don't know God. They didn't know God then. They don't know God now. They don't know the true God and the true Christ. What God do they know? The God of their Protestant churches. Because they're the ones that had the influence, not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church was hated for many, many years by many, many people here in this country. There are great struggles that went on with the Catholic Church in this country in the beginning. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Going on in verse 9, let's go. Revelation 14 and going on in verse 9 now. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, any of this fornication, if they receive it, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, this isn't directed to the world as a whole, brethren, by any measure. But it is directed to this country, and to Canada, and to Australia, and to New Zealand, and to Great Britain, and to the Netherlands, and Belgium, and much of France, and on it goes of those who are part of present-day scattered nations of Israel. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And eventually it will include all others, because we're talking about Asia and many other places that have no basis at all in anything coming from the God of Abraham, obviously. But they have their Babel and their confusion created by the same being. So things are directed first and foremost to those who have used God's name. Now, all those who have Hindu and, Hinduism, talk about Buddha and the big fat thing. To make that look like this is God? That's God? What a despicable thing Satan has done. And look at all the millions who bow down to it, before it. Disgusting. Sick. But he's just going to destroy them on the last day. Anything to do with that religion. But the focus is on things that have used God's name. And first and foremost, within the nations of Israel. And then, in the seat of that government, in the seat of that power that's wielded power over the old Rome, the Roman Empire. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of His indignation. And it says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of all the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God is not messing around. And He's not messing around with us, brother, never has, but we need to grasp that. The awesome blessings we have to be a part of something so great. And how so few on the earth ever have had such an opportunity. You know. And to uphold a high, high standard and to fight for that. In our own lives, in our own communities, and wherever we go, and whatever we do, and whatever we say. For the limelight would be more on you now than ever before. Even from the angelic world. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. So it's all leading up to a time when it's fully destroyed, and so until it's accomplished, in other words, until it's finished. Verse 17, jumping on down to verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also, says here, having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had this sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters. See, just like grapes. It uses the example of grapes on a vine, the clusters. It says they're ripe and ready for harvest. And it talks about the wine because of the squeezing of what you do to make wine. And you put it in the wine press and you squeeze it. But for here, God is using it in a very powerful way to show that what flows out is blood. It's not a pretty sight. It shows indeed how ugly man has been. How ugly indeed the selfishness of man is. How hurtful, how painful it is. And it's the only way to bring it to a screeching halt. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Means ripe to judgment. The judgment is now. This is it. Where man is going to learn to fear God and learn that they have a God and that they're mere men. And the angel thrust in his sickle on the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Or of God, as it says here. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 6,000 furlongs. Is that right? 1,600 furlongs. Anyway, it's between 180 and 200 miles. The depth of a horse's bridle. I did a little figuring one time, just out of curiosity. The Valley of Megiddo. And the earthquakes that take place. And the parting of certain areas of the world. And the things that God is going to do toward the end here. And on that last day, and you take that many people and the amount of blood they have, and when all of a sudden it spills the earth, and can it do that? That's how massive it is. It's hard to understand. When the flesh melts off and the blood pours out. And God wants us to have that description in our minds, brethren. Not only for us, but for all who lived during the millennium and all who were resurrected in the great white throne. Look what we did. Look what man is like. Look at the judgment of God. Understand what you are. And learn to love God. Learn to appreciate the life He has given you. To know where it came from. That you have been blessed with life. and you are not your own, and you didn't crawl out of the slime and jump around in the forests or in the jungle and I came from a monkey. Dumb, 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 sick, 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 filthy, 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 Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. And man finally to learn, no, I have a Creator. And He gave me life. And He wants me to have peace. And He wants me to be happy. And He wants me to be able to have right relationships with other people. And to be loved by others and to love others. And He doesn't want the obstacles to get in the way that hurt relationships and to cause jealousy and envy, hurt and crying and suffering that selfishness in mankind produces. No, He wants me to experience true outgoing love, myself towards others and others towards me, to really be a family, to be what everyone really wants in life, in a family, and the faithfulness in a family. And the faithfulness in a marriage. And the faithfulness in religion. And the faithfulness toward God. So that people can reap of the good things of life. And we have that kind of God. Man has to be brought so low to come to understand that, to come to see that, to come to respect that, to be knocked into their own senses, which means brought to humility, so that they are willing to give up their fornication, their false gods, their false ideas, their false thinking about how great their nation was. How great their nation was. No, the nation of God, the kingdom of God, that's what's great. And everything else is Babylon, 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 fornication, fornication, fornication. Ugly, ugly, ugly before God. And we just don't grasp, and sometimes in the church we have not grasped the great distance between the way we are as human beings and the glory and the majesty and the beauty of God Almighty. There is no comparison. It is the difference between light and day. Amazing. I mean light and dark. Day and night, sorry. Revelation 18. Speaking of Babylon, I want to think about what Revelation. I want to take the time here for just a moment here. Let's turn over before we get there. Let's go to chapter 17. Just to get a little more about this Babylon. Just to drive the point home of a part of what it has to say here. Before we go into chapter 18. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials," seven last plagues, "and talked," as it says here, "with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." That's what God calls her for what she's done. That which is seated with all kinds of sick paintings and sick things of the past that it perpetuates and flaunts and shows. It's sick, sick, sick. Verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." The Holy Roman Empire? You bet they've committed fornication to get something from her in order to have just that little extra power, that little extra influence to do their own thing. So they get in bed together. That's what God shows it being like. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." And not just them who have that belief, but others as well. Politics, politics. I think of when our own president did what he did before the one who represents it in physical body, toward the one who died sick, 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 to acknowledge that name that he acknowledged. Not a small thing he did. Truly not. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink, or been made drunk of the wine of her fornication. No. Intoxicated by it. Just like what happens, God uses it. You know, like a dumb man that goes into a whorehouse and is intoxicated because he's so full of lust that he wants something. That's what God likens it to. And so kings and leaders of the earth, because they want a little more power, because they're intoxicated with the power, you think that doesn't happen in life? Because of politics? Because people will do things for politics or to be recognized by some other country or so we can get some favor some other country? So they'll be on our side next time around so we have just something a little bit more from them? Let's play the game. Let's play the politics. And they get intoxicated by it. God uses the same thing to show it's the same spirit and the same mind. And so like just like a dumb man with lustful nature that human beings have that come out of the mind of man, you know, to go into such a place. What a sick, sick thing. Appalling. That's why God wants those things to be so descriptive in our mind, so we see them and understand them for how sick they are and how perverted they are. Incredible. And leaders have done it over and over and over again. It's really what politics is. Just one big whorehouse. I'm sorry. It's what it is. It's not a nice thing at all. Filled with lying and deception and murders and killings. Someday you're going to be surprised to find out what governments have done. They're written in the Bible what some in Israel did and what some in Judah did. What they did to their own families. It's amazing what people can do. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on those final 10, when it finally comes down to the end. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. A lot of power over the seven resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. It's what God does. He brings it all the way up to the end. And finally, the seven resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. See, they'll find certain fault with her at times, perhaps about Sunday, or perhaps about the Trinity, or some other doctrine, but all the rest they'll commit fornication in. Right? All harlots. People will get mad at me for saying that. God's the one that said it. God's the one that tells the truth. The truth comes from God Almighty. It's just that man doesn't want to hear it. People are going to go out kicking and screaming, brother. They truly are. Because they do not want God to tell them what to do, what they should or shouldn't do, to have that authority in their life. No, they're far happier with one church in this block and another church in this block and another church in this block, or several of them, as somebody said the other day, we're pretty much all in the same block. And just pick out the one you'd like to go to, because that's kind of the way you think. It's a little pleasing, more pleasing to you. And God's going to destroy every one of them. Laughing a little bit here because some talking about certain names they're going to have and they're going to go out and smash some of these things, destroy them. That's the way I feel. Any of them still standing when it's all said and done? Just give me part of a day. Just to have a little bit of enjoyment. Just to go out and obliterate them. Just have the power to watch one section take off flying this way and another section taking off this way and then the top part just having a little fun with it. Saying Babylon has fallen, that great whore. Man. Some people think, oh, you're sick. No. It's what God's going to do. Going to destroy every bit of it. Not a bit of it's going to be left standing. maybe one somewhere, to say, look what people did. Kind of a museum thing. I don't know. Don't even know if that'll be allowed. Yeah. Look what people came and bowed down before. Look at the riches that went into it, city after city after city. It's one of the things I hate about, well, I love Europe, but I hate that part. Every city center is a whole great big old church. And you think of all the suffering and all the pain and all the money and all the sacrifice that went into building it, because they're not small things, they're intricate. It's awesome, the construction and the building. And you know the time that had to go into it. Amazing, isn't it? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Mentioned that the other day. They're responsible for the death of many of our brothers and sisters in the past. They're the ones that were responsible for killing them. Amazing. And the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered. In other words, astonished with great amazement how such a thing could be. Anyway, chapter 18. Again, speaking of Babylon, the end of men's self-rule. You know, I marvel at this too. Why God is saving everything up just to have one giant burst just toward the very end. Because if we've been doing this for several years, it'd be pretty tough out there. If we had a lot of power to do this for several years, and the ability to reach out very powerfully in the world where everyone was hearing us, it'd be a lot different. It's just God's going to let us do it quickly. I'm glad of that. Speaking of Babylon, the end of man's self-rule, verse 8 of chapter 18, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Finally, the judgment's here. There's a judgment that had been handed out, as we read earlier, that's given to the God family, to 144,000. But there's another judgment upon man that comes at that time, a time of judgment, finally. An end of man, man's self-rule, and the beginning of God's. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. And if any of us, brethren, in any fashion or form, because through the years I have sensed this from time to time, that sometimes if we're not careful, we put ourselves in a place of judging God in an unsound and very bad way. To not understand why it must be this way, it's we that must receive the correction and the understanding from our loving God. Never, never, never. Don't ever step in that direction. If you do, ask God for help to see and to understand why certain things must be exactly as they are, and it is a loving, righteous God that does it so, that allows it to be so at this end time. To understand it, because that kind of a mind will bring you to deeper understanding that it's our fault. It's human beings. It's our fault for everything that happens to us and to our families. It is because of our sins. It's just that we have never had to pay for it yet. Man has been allowed to get by with so much for 6,000 years. This is a time of judgment where man just not going to be allowed to get by with it anymore. We should fear God and honor God and love God. But man just won't do it. So never find yourself on the side of judging God, but understanding instead what this is saying here, and being certain above all things that you're at one with it, that you're in full agreement with it. I'll read it again. And after all these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, or much, many beings as it is in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rose up forever and ever. A lot of people have lived through a lot of hate on this earth against God's people. All from, as a whole, the worst of it has come from that great institution. And all her daughter harlots, as it were. Verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah." Verse 5. "And a voice came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and you that fear Him." They're the only ones that will praise God. That's why everyone must be brought to that point in time where they can do that. "Both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And we spent the first part of the feast, again, growing in the balance and understanding better and being reassured, being reminded, that is how it's done. He does it in His family. He does it in His kingdom. He does it in Elohim. He is Elohim of Elohim, and He dwells in Elohim. And we're blessed to dwell in Him. But He is almighty and dwells in all of Elohim. It's a powerful thing to understand. Just as the church of God, He dwells in every one of us and His Son through the power of your Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit. And what takes place later, you know, it just becomes greater and greater and greater. But it all proceeds first and foremost from God Almighty. "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Finally, He has taken to Himself His great power and has begun to reign on this day. Goes on to say in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, the Lord God omnipotent that reigns. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready," as it says. What it's been about? It's been about the church and all the preparing that God has been doing through time here, especially over the last 2,000 years, in a greater manner, in a greater way, through the church, to prepare a people for what's ahead, that we might be a part of that government. Boy, will the earth be shocked to understand what God is doing. And one day then, they'll give God praise at the marvelous thing He did, at the awesome thing He did over 6,000 years. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness..." In righteousness He came as a lamb. As righteousness He was, in righteousness as our Passover. In full righteousness, because He never sinned, He was our Passover. And He died. And He's coming back in full righteousness. And in righteousness He does judge and make war. This time not as a lamb, but as a lion, as it's shown, with power and might to rend in pieces, to destroy that which resists God Almighty, to establish the kingdom of God with great power and might, so it can rule, it will rule, and nothing will be able to oppose it. Verse 12, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His head, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. 144,000. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." And so it shows there's a duality here of something that's going to happen physically and spiritually. A sharp two-edged sword which will finally fill the earth. The Word of God. The Word of God. With power to conquer. The Word of God that gives mankind the ability to conquer and overcome and become a part of this family. And also with power, with authority. "And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should smite the nations." And starts out with smiting some nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. No other government's going to be allowed. There's going to be great power. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That army that's there waiting, that all of a sudden, as it says in the Scriptures, here in Revelation, when it talks about all of a sudden, they turn and unite with each other. The two that have come up to destroy each other, those out of Asia and those out of Europe that have come together to finally do battle. And they're not lobbing nuclear weapons at each other anymore or anywhere on the earth. Because if they do anymore, they know what's going to happen to the earth. They won't have anything. There won't be anyone left. No. There are enough nuclear weapons out there, brethren, there have been for a long, long time to destroy the earth many, 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 everything on it, many times over. And they know they can't. But you know what? Rather than losing, they would. That's why everything is down to the fine wire, the fine line and timeliness of God's intervention. 3.5 years, and that's it. Because somebody in that battle would lose. Somebody would be on the losing side. Instead of lobbying those things, they come together militarily in physical presence to each other to duke it out. And what's amazing, it shows here that as they see what's happening in the skies and the heavens, all of a sudden, something happens in them. They become afraid. And they decide they're going to unite to fight against whatever it is coming. Amazing. And then Jesus Christ and 144,000 just come back, and as they're coming down, they're obliterated. It says their flesh melts off their bodies, just like liquid. And it flows like water. It's not a pretty picture, and it's not meant to be a pretty picture. It's meant to last in the minds of human beings throughout the millennium and for all who are resurrected to see the great power of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ, who rules on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to humble mankind so that no one would dare, so that there is a fear of God to ever oppose Him. So people will fear any ideas of any kind of religion or government. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For God Almighty has made himself over the entire earth. Revelation 19, going on in verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men. It's just flesh. Who are we to stand against God Almighty? And if we do, that's what we deserve. That which we become so, I was going to say twitterpated by, I don't like that word, because someone used to use it, flustered by or whatever, when it comes to a time of death and we get all worried about the kind of casket we might be in or whatever, like something's going to happen that we've got to have something really nice to be in, and we don't grasp, we're going to just be dirt. You're not going to have any thinking down there when you get down there. You know what's going to happen to you? You might as well just get a box that decays quickly, like as a whole the Jewish people do. Don't worry about being embalmed. Just get it over with. Get it quick. Get in the ground. Because you're just going to go back to what we are. Who are we? What are we? There's no life afterwards, but we get these funny feelings. Human beings do. And this is almost low. I don't want to go into it. Because people are just, they just don't understand. What a blessing that we understand. That we have a confidence and an understanding of what happens at that time. And God wants mankind to understand what he is before his God. Just a bunch of chemicals. That's all we are. We're dust. And we're blessed to have life. We're blessed to have relationships. But all of us have misused them because of selfishness. Every human being has. To their own selves. That's where we are. And the greater the power and the greater the influence, the more it's misused. Or at least the more power to misuse it, I should say. It's all the same selfish spirit. And so God makes a very descriptive picture of something. That you may eat of the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. It doesn't matter. All of them that oppose God. It's what they are now. Not much before God. So who's going to influence you about where you are and who you are? I think of what's happened in the church. Most people have gone from one organization to another, had nothing to do with conviction of what was true, had everything to do as a whole, first of all, who was family, who was the friend, or who was teaching them, who they are, who are they? And God's making it very clear, it's not a matter of who they are. As far as previous reputation or rank or whatever it is that God gives, God will give what God gives, and we must judge things by the truth and be faithful to God because of the conviction we have in our being, in our minds. Awesome. We are nothing before our God. No human being is. But we get to share. We get to share as long as we are faithful. As we appreciate and love and learn to love out of a genuine spirit of what is true, learn to love God by our own choice, by our own free choice, because of humility, through humility. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them, that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. So there's that which is symbolic. That finally, not going to have any more reign any longer. There will be no more popes on the earth. So they get to come to a screeching halt. Hallelujah. Praise God. No more deception. All symbolic of something that's going to take place. Goes on to say, these both were cast alive into lake burning with fire and brimstone, or with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Quite a picture for that day. Quite a picture. One that God desires to be etched into the minds of human beings from that time forward, to never be forgotten, the power of our great God, and that we as human beings are so puny and so small, and should learn instead to honor and respect and to love the one who placed us on this earth, and to ask, what lies beyond this? I desire that, and not what man brought to this. Incredible. Chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So a pit, a place of restraint, is what it's talking about here. He's going to be restrained. He's not going to have any influence, and neither the demons. This is a joyous time for the earth, brethren, that he is going to be put away for nearly 1,000 years, to no longer influence human beings, to no longer corrupt mankind, no power to influence over nations and kingdoms or religion, and cast him into the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, just a little while, as a final cleanup. As a final lesson to all mankind, one that will magnify just a little bit more of what we went through in the church, to reveal to mankind, to just drive the point home one last time before there's a great resurrection of all human beings, just add a little more power to it, to show what happened in an organization when an apostasy occurred and the lies began to flow and so many scattered groups began to go back to what God called them out of. Harlotry, fornication, Protestantism, the Catholic Church, Satan. It's what happened. It's what took place, that which is appalling before God Almighty. The human beings begotten of God's Spirit could betray God. And human beings who have been pregnant with God's Spirit, with Jesus Christ, 144,000 on this earth, can still betray God Almighty. Awesome to understand, because it just becomes the norm and people become complacent and the spirit of Laodicea will once again rear its ugly head in many human beings, and they'll have to learn one last time before a great resurrection that that being, when you have a wrong spirit and a wrong power, a wrong mind, can be let loose. And in a very quick time, he has a hold of you, and he can stir up that spirit more quickly within you to do atrocious things, horrifying things. I marvel sometimes when I think about all, especially so many ministers that I've known, and walked to God's house with side by side, and sat in classes together, and refreshing programs together. And I think what can happen in the mind, and I know by the grace of God, you know, if it wasn't for that, I would be there too. It's just by a calling and by a blessing that God gives. He gives us the blessing of being a part of a remnant because He has a plan and a purpose. It's the only reason I'm here, and it's the only reason you're here. You know, otherwise, we wouldn't be here. It's by God's mercy and by God's doings. And I think of all of them, how quick some of them, sometimes it just blew my mind, how quickly that once you accept one false doctrine, one false area of thinking, and all of a sudden your mind is flooded with all kinds of false ideas. Because it gives that being power in your mind to move you quickly, far more quickly, away from God. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing to sin and to allow sin into our life and not be repentant of it. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were cut off, as we've talked about in times past, what this means here. They don't even understand what it means. For the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Talking about this world and things and how we are received in this world and things that are taking place to us, in us, in our own lives. Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We know that's the 144,000. Those that are given power, those that are given thrones, and judgments given to us when that happens. And it talks about, but the rest of the dead, what we're going to hear tomorrow about the last great day. The rest of the dead, all the rest in 6,000 years who are dead and in the grave, live not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then there's the great white throne. And every human being gets to be resurrected back into a human body again. It's an awesome thing to understand. And then it says, referring back to those who are reigning, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection of those who become a part of the God family. Well, we'll stop there. Let's go on, but we'll stop there for today. Brethren, to understand what God is getting ready to do, to understand what we're a part of, to recognize the magnitude of that one day, how important it is before God, a day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. It's an awesome thing when this earth is changed finally and a transformation takes place from all the governments of man to one government of God.